apologize for my voice this morning. I know I sound terrible, but I actually feel great. It's been a long week, but I'm improving, and as I improve, I sound worse. I don't know how that works. In this tritium of services that we have in our liturgy, Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday, rather, and Sunday, we have what we conceive of as a continual service. And so I've been focused on one thing each night, each service, which is the investment that our Lord Jesus made in us. An investment, I've pointed out, is a word that's late. It comes from a Latin word, vest, vestiriere, and vestios, which we have like a vest. Someone might be wearing one today. We retain that, and it covers the chest, a vest, which is appropriate, not the legs or a skirt or pants, because it captures the person. And in our words, invest, we're talking a little bit about the person in some way. And oddly enough, we think in terms strictly that capitalism has given us, where investment, we take some money and we invest it. We don't think about clothing or anything like that. But the reason they use the word originally is because you were taking some money, which is in your bank or your pocket or wherever, and you were changing the look of it, changing the clothing of it. So you were investing it in some different appearance. But you were looking for a return. It wasn't just a loan. You were looking to get something back. And so we look then at the Lord Jesus investing himself. And that's another part of the word invest, is that it's not simply talking about money. And that's in our usage. But we also invest ourselves in things. And so I pointed out, we often talk about investing in our children. Parents invest their lives in their children. I didn't mention, but it's been in the background in my mind, is the language of Christian discipleship has always been filled with investing ourselves in the lives of others. Well, this concept of investment also includes, by necessity, a motive or an intention and an act of commitment. Because whatever intention or motive one has, it has to be brought to action. And commitment is going to be needed to place that in gear. And then we looked at Jesus' discussion of investment in a parable. And in that parable, Jesus talks about the talents, various talents, given to his servants. And the servant who displeased him, he said to him, at least you could have taken what I gave you and give it, invest it with the bankers so that I could have gotten my own back with interest. And so we read that and we take it in and we think nothing of it. It's ordinary. But there's no word for invest there. Investment as a concept didn't come in until capitalism. When we look at what he says in that, he says, pour out. You could have poured out your money to the banker. Well, metal money kind of makes sense. If you're going to take some metal coins, silver and gold, you're going to pour them out. So linguistically, it makes sense, the concept of investment, but it's still for the purpose of getting something back. And so Jesus pours himself out. Isaiah 53, Psalm 22. He pours himself out. His life is poured out for us. And the "for us" is repeated in so many different places in the Gospels, in the Psalms, in the apostolic writings. For us. So his intent from the beginning, and Peter lays it perfectly clear, his intention, his plan was before the foundation of the world to become crucified for us. It was before the foundation of the world. And he carried out that plan. And he did it because his motive was love. John tells us expressly, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should have eternal life. It couldn't get clearer. God loves us. But we explored other passages of Scripture that tell it in a little bit more of an oblique way. It's for us. And that "for us" pops up in so many wonderful places. God has had us in mind, our end in mind. And the word "glory" closely associated with it. From the beginning. Meaning not the beginning of the creation, but from the time of his planning what he would do. And then comes his commitment. Now here, poor Seth is with us this morning. We used him as an illustration. He's been pounding away at his dissertation, focusing all of his energy. Everything else gets put aside, and he does nothing but attempt to accomplish this deed. And that's a great picture of what our Lord Jesus did. And it didn't occur simply in Passion Week, although it's unspeakable what he did. But it didn't occur all of there, because his death's meaning is predicated on his life, who he is, gave meaning to his death. And his death has no meaning apart from his life. And his life began just the way it ended. Deliberate, and his life in the flesh as a man. Deliberate, conscious giving of himself. And so he poured himself into everything. He poured himself into being a little kid. He poured himself into being a servant and doing the little things. I mean, think about being in Mary's house. This is my son, Jimmy. He's over here. And this is the Son of God. No, and this is Jesus. And Jesus just flows with it. Hi, Mrs. McGillicuddy. How are you? And he goes with the whole thing. Sorry about our Jewish friends. It would be something appropriate for a Jewish family. What's he doing there? He's pouring himself into the role that he's in. He's pouring himself into the detail of his life in the particularity that God has made him to be. And with the end and goal. And so he lives and works quietly. No one knows he's there until he's 30-ish. And then he goes to John. And he's baptized by John, and the Holy Spirit descends upon him, and he's driven into the wilderness, and his ministry begins, and he's public. and now everyone knows him. And he goes about as Peter just, we heard Peter saying, doing good, and the Holy Spirit doing all kinds of miracles in his life, and he is serving now in a different way. And he's committed to it day and night, and this, again, this staggering commitment. And the commitment that Seth has experienced this week, these weeks, these many weeks, months, the commitment he has then is focused and total, but appropriate for the time. It's no longer just serving mom at home, but now it's serving everyone as the need is there. And then it shifts. He asks Peter, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are Messiah. As soon as he says that, it's finished. And Jesus says, tells him, I am going to Jerusalem to be put to death. And Peter rebukes him and he says, get behind me. I'm going to Jerusalem to be put to death. And then his good friend gets sick, Lazarus, and he stays where he is and he waits. And Lazarus starts to smell because he's dead in the grave. And he gathers his guys and he goes up there and he raises him from the dead. And John's gospel tells us from that point, they began to think how they're going to put him to death. Jesus, as high priest, has laid the Lamb of God on the altar, and he's initiated the actions that will put him to death. And the last part of his life, and I forgot to point this out on Friday, the last part of his life, he's poured out and others are doing it. And that's picked up in the Psalms, that he's poured out by others. And that's all part of his plan. He lets other people pour out his life. He's not a victim in that sense. He has chosen to be a victim, and he has laid himself down for us. And so he goes fully to his death, and lo and behold, death cannot hold him. His humanity ends completely. But death cannot hold him. And he rises from the dead, and he is given new life, new humanity, in which there is no connection to Adam and his sin. That connection's been broken because the penalty has been paid by the Savior. Which brings us to Sunday morning. He is alive. Death is defeated. The greatest enemy humanity has, death is defeated. So he does the natural thing, right? He goes into Jerusalem and says, yo, look at me. You blew it. He goes on Twitter or X and announces to the world, I'm alive. Now, let's go back to the concept of investment. What's he doing? What is he doing? When he's pouring out his life, it's for a goal. It's for a purpose. It's to result in something. And that result is the kingdom of God, in which the love of the Father for the Son and the Son for the Father and the Holy Spirit flowing back and forth between them, that vision is what he has invested in himself for. He is investing in a humanity in which we look at each other and God looks at each other, and all of it is filled with joy and love and life and light. Love and life and light. Three things, very distinct conceptually, but in the Gospel of John, really hard to differentiate. Love and light and life. The Word was the, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And God is love. And here, He has this vision, He has this goal, and it is for that purpose that He has given Himself. And so when it's over, and His body is dead, and He has finished the task of cleansing our sin, and He is raised to new life, He doesn't go anywhere near the public, the world. All of that vying for who is best, who is better, who is greater, and who is least. All of that human-centered world, He doesn't go anywhere near it. Where does He go? He goes to the ones who are there for eternity, where He will receive back the love that He has given. He goes to the Marys. Mary? She's not even on Twitter. Mary? Somebody from somewhere? He goes to the Marys. He goes to Peter and James and John. He goes to the disciples. And then, yes, he appeared to 500 of them at once. He goes to those in whom He had poured out His life, because those are the ones He is invested in for eternity. And with them, He affirms, He lets them touch Him. He eats with them, and He lets them see, I am risen. And all of a sudden, things start clicking. All of that they have learned from Him starts fitting into place rapidly. And over the next 2 months, He will continue and go on to the next step of His investment. Not in the world, that's under judgment, but the next step of His investment is He gives us, and it's in the words of investment in that era, He pours out the Holy Spirit on us. And the pouring out of the Holy Spirit isn't the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God being the third person of the triune God, it isn't simply the Holy Spirit that is poured out. It's the Spirit of Jesus Christ. This is very important, and you see it in various places in the New Testament, because Jesus Christ is our mediator, and He has come and lived a human life. The Spirit that is formed in the shape of, I'm lost for words here. This man is what's given to us. Not simply you and I out in the woods with God and His Holy Spirit, and we're in this relation. It's the Spirit of Jesus Christ with whom God the Father is well pleased. He, fully righteous, He pleased the Father all the way through life, from birth to death, as a man. And it is that man, that humanity, the Spirit of that man that has fallen on us. The Holy Spirit of God, but the Holy Spirit of God given to us through Jesus Christ. And being given to us in that way, it is His life that we now have to live out, because we, by coming to faith, die with him on the cross. So the life that we now live, we live by faith in the Son of God, he living in us. What would our lives be like, therefore, right now? Well, one thing I know is that it's going to be characterized by a plan, an intention. I'm going to honor the Lord. In the depths of our heart, we choose things and we decide, I'm going to honor him. I'm going to serve him. I'm going to obey him. And then we're faced with the fact that this is impossible. I don't have the strength to do that. He has poured out the Spirit of Jesus Christ on us. Those who are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. And so we have the ability, once we have made that commitment, and we have a motive. What is our motive? Is it to become a bishop? I don't know why you would want that. But you might want to be the greatest, whatever your word, you know, whatever in your mind, you know, to be the greatest of whatever. Is that your motive? Ooh. Or is it for the love of the Lord? Is your motive for the love of the Lord? In Psalm 16 that we read of Messiah, the only I have in heaven and on earth. You're all I have. And in the next breath, he says, and your saints, I delight in them all. Huh? How can you have only God and then love everybody? But that's the kingdom of God, because God is in everybody and you love God. That's his plan. And so if our love is of the Lord, our intent is to love the Lord, then my intent has to be to love Joshua. Oh, I'm crawling on my knees and broken glass. I have to love Joshua. Yeah. Yeah. My intent has to be to love Joshua. And it's that difficult person that you have a hard time loving that is the person that will change your life. Because if you love them, you love him. So we have a plan, we have a motive, and then there's commitment. Thank you, Seth, for showing us commitment. Commitment pushes to the end. And we need examples of that. We need to encourage each other that. Because commitment isn't everything. But you don't want to wait. You don't want to wait until you have a PhD possibility in front of you. You'll never do it. What you need to do is carry through on the things you have to do today. I have to go feed the sheep. Boring. Carry it through. Commitment. Carry through in everything you do. Because if you do it with the little things, you will do it with the great things. Because you become the kind of person that carries through in commitment. So we can demonstrate commitment. We demonstrate our intent, our motive, and our commitment. What's left? The actual investment part, which is pouring out our life. The death part is already taken care of. By believing in him, we assign our flesh to death. And so we pour out our life for one another, for Joshua. Odd as it sounds, pouring out my life for Joshua. And there's the language of Christian discipleship. Pouring out our lives into each other, meaning we focus our hearts on their betterment in prayer, in serving them in any way we can. Not in controlling them, not manipulating, not in invading this world, but in serving them. Very naturally, and as the Lord would have it, sometimes it's John and me, and we serve one another. And then sometimes it's Joshua and me, and we serve one another. And sometimes it's another grouping. It's not a pyramid scheme of discipleship. It's the body of Christ interacting with one another. But we don't just go and have lunch. We don't just go and sit in the hospital room with each other. We don't just share meals together. As good as those things are, they're great. They're all great. But there's something more. Because there is life, light, and love where two or three are gathered in his name. And that gives an indefinable quality to our fellowship, which distinguishes our fellowship, our interaction, from community events, from any gathering of any people in the world. It's indefinable, but terribly important, because it's his life that he has invested, and he's given it to us, and we have it to continue that investment on his part. To serve each other, expecting what in return? Nothing but love. Nothing but love. And to do so for the purity of him. If we are marked by that intention and that commitment to do everything with ourselves poured out in service to others, Jesus remains in our midst, and his investment grows. And the end that it is in sight is nothing less than glorious. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.